haven't even gotten started yet, Parker. Are you crying? Well, if you would, take a copy of God's Word and open to the book of Acts. The book of Acts. We'll be looking at verses 6 through 11. If you are using our pew Bibles this morning, that can be found on page 909. Book of Acts. So once you are there, I invite you to stand in honor of reading God's holy and living word. Hear the word of the Lord. So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Well, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever. Would you be seated as we pray? Heavenly Father, we do pray that your Spirit would be at work in our hearts this morning, that we would be given power to behold Christ for all who he truly is. And that we would be then proclaim him in the world that through our lives and through our words and actions, we would bear testimony faithfully to the glory and the grace and the salvation of Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have ever served on a jury or you have ever been involved in a court case of any kind, or maybe you've just seen them on television, you may have a sense of how important a faithful and effective witness can be for establishing the truth in any particular situation. If a jury or a judge are going to make decisions that are in accordance with what is true about the person's guilt or about their innocence, it depends on the faithfulness and the effectiveness of certain witnesses. Entire livelihoods are at stake, depending on someone being willing to declare what they have seen and what they have heard. Well, maybe you haven't typically thought of it quite like this, but the church of Jesus Christ has been called by Christ to the witness stand. In fact, this is one of the most defining aspects of our mission upon this earth. This is our task. We are to serve as Christ's witnesses in the world, testifying with our lives and with our words in order to make known what is true about Jesus and what is true about the salvation that Jesus provides. And the stakes for those to whom we bear testimony, could not be higher. The book of Acts is going to help us know how we are to serve in this role that Christ has given us to be his witnesses. And so our text this morning really lays down the roadmap for that particular mission. These verses give us the framework for the entire book of Acts, kind of like a preview to a movie. It gives you a snapshot of the movie, but it doesn't give you the major details. It doesn't tell you the entire story. And we're going to see those details as we work through this book together. But these verses don't just lay out the framework for just the book of Acts. They lay out the overarching framework for the entire mission of the church in this world. From the first coming of Christ to His return. And so this is a story and a mission that goes beyond just this particular book. It's a story and a mission that you and I are participating in even today. And it's summed up in these five words that Jesus said in verse 8, "You will be my witnesses." That's our mission. That is our task. That is what we are to do. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to highlight four things from our text that I think will help us know how we are to go about the task of being Christ's witnesses in this world. And so we are called to be Christ's witnesses under the authority of the Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to the end of the earth, until Jesus returns. So we are called to be His witnesses under the authority of the Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to the end of the earth, until Jesus returns. And so first, we are to be Christ's witness under the authority of the Father. Remember, Luke is writing this just after Jesus rose from the dead. And we are told in verse 3, which we covered last week, that Jesus presented Himself alive to them after His suffering, after His crucifixion, by many proofs appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. In verses 4 and 5, we have a specific part of that instruction about the kingdom of God, where Jesus tells us that the apostles are to wait in Jerusalem until the promise for the promise of the Father, and that He was going to baptize them with the Holy Spirit in just a few days. So one of the things that God had promised through the prophets, even centuries before the time of Jesus, was that there was coming a day when God was going to do a new and dramatic work to redeem and to restore the people of Israel, His people. He was going to establish a new covenant with them, and that would be effected through the pouring out of His Holy Spirit upon them, which would cause them to walk in His ways and bring them back under His rightful rule and under His care. Because previously they had been cast off into exile. So when Jesus said to His disciples that in a few days they are going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, they are going to be immersed with the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit is going to come and be poured out upon them in such a measure that they are going to be immersed with this Spirit, you can understand why they follow this up with the question we find in verse 6, "Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Because in the prophets, the pouring out of God's Spirit and the restoring of His kingdom, restoring of Israel, they went together. They went hand in hand. And so they felt that once God's Spirit came upon them, that all things would be reconciled. All things would be made new. And so they asked this question, but Jesus often seemed to do, He doesn't quite answer their question directly. Or at least maybe not like they were expecting Him to, hoping Him to. And so the first point he makes in response is that they should not be overly concerned with the precise timing and of when and exactly how these promises would be brought into their final fulfillment. Look at verse 7. He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." Now clearly there are many things that Jesus has revealed to us. He has made many things known to his disciples about what he himself has had accomplished through his death and resurrection. He had made known that his death and resurrection was going to come soon. There was going to be this new and dramatic work of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Jesus wanted them to be very clear on what their mission was going to be, what their mission to do was, and how, and that was going to be given to them in the days ahead. But when it came to the precise time, the timeline of the details and how this was going to unfold and how the Father was going to bring his saving promise to completion, there were still details that they were not going to be aware of. They were not going to be given. And so he says to them that they need to remember they were going to be called to serve in this mission under the authority of the Father. He's the one that calls the shots. He's the one who ultimately governs when and how things will happen. He's the one that will bring his plan to its perfect completion in his perfect timing. And so what they need to do is to just trust in him. Trust God with the things that he had made known to them, and also trust in him and the things that he has not made known to them. And then they were to trust in him, and then they were to give themselves to the mission that God had given them. And so we see this dynamic in our own lives. We see the same dynamic at work in positions of human leadership and authority. There are times when it's essential for people to follow someone's lead. Not because they have every detail of information, but because they trust their authority. And so if you think of a commanding officer in the military, he gives an urgent command to his troops in the middle of a battle, and those soldiers must not in that moment require that their commanding officer explain every detail of the war or every detail of overall military strategy before they're going to follow that commandment. When the officers give that urgent command, they don't just sit there and say, "Hey, can you explain why? Can you give me the background of this command? Can you give me all the information, or else I just can't find myself following through with that order?" No army would ever function that way. An army can only be effective if its soldiers trust the authority of their commanding officers and follow their leadership without being given all the details. I think another good example of this might be parenting two-year-olds who like to challenge this dynamic of leadership with every fiber of their being. She's not two yet, so she's just... So if you have your two-year-old or three-year-old, I don't know why it's called the terrible twos, because it's 3 years old. Three-year-olds, they really kick in gear, right? So you tell your two-year-old, you say, "Little Tommy, you need to eat your vegetables." What do they say? Why? Or they say no. They say no. But they also say why. When they discover that word, why. Such a lovely word. "Little Sally, it's time to go to bed." Why? "Billy, you need to take a bath." Why? And if you're a parent or you've ever spent any amount of time with a two-year-old, you know it's not going to do any good to give to respond in that situation by trying to explain the nutritional value of vegetables for the body, or the renewing power of sleep and rest, not only physically but emotionally. The dangers or the offenses of not bathing. That goes for teenagers too, by the way. You know, you don't go into the details of the troubles that come with a lack of personal hygiene. The knowledge and the information that you would present that you have as a parent is vastly broader than a two-year-old. They can't even retain it or truly understand it, which is how you know that it's a good command. It's something good for them and good for everyone around them. But it doesn't mean that that two-year-old must be given every detail. And so my response when I tell a child or as a parent, you tell your child, your two-year-old, to eat their vegetables and they say, why? You say what? Because I said so. Because I am your parent. I am your dad. Go take a bath. Why? Because I am your dad. Eat your vegetables. Why? Because I am your parent. I rule over you. Right? And I know what's best for you. You just need to trust me. And so my question to you as we look at that, we chuckle. It is comical, but I wonder if we ever struggle with this when it comes to our Heavenly Father. There are things we want to know about our lives. There are things we want to know about our mission. How exactly is this going to work out for us? What's the timing? When is this going to happen? What are the details? And God simply says, you serve under my authority. And you need to trust me with what I make known to you and with what I don't make known to you. Jesus says, you are to be my witnesses. You are to make known to the world with your words and with your actions the reality of who he is, so that his salvation might reach even to the ends of the earth. And you are carrying out this mission under the authority of a good and wise Heavenly Father, whose thoughts are far above our thoughts. And again, there are so many wonderful things that he has revealed to us, that he has made known to us about his plan. But he will not share with you every detail of how and when his saving plan will be completely fulfilled. And that's not because he doesn't know. It's not because he's not in control. He will carry out his plan according to the times and the season that he has appointed by his own authority. And our job is just simply to trust in his sovereign authority in the carrying out of these plans and give ourselves to that mission. Wholeheartedly, in dependence of him, in dependence of his authority. Jesus says, you are to be my witnesses, and you do so under the authority of the Father. Secondly, Jesus says we are to be his witnesses through the power of the Holy Spirit. So let's pick up again in verse 7 where he says, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. And so notice he does not commission them on the basis of their intellectual superiority or their rhetorical skill or their natural powers of perception or their organizational abilities or their larger-than-life personalities. That is not the basis which he commissions his witnesses. He commissions them on the basis of his own promise to give them his Holy Spirit and to empower them to be his witnesses in the world. Now, I talked earlier about the importance of selecting key witnesses and how crucial they can be in a trial. Do you know who Jesus chooses to be his witnesses? He chooses the blind, the deaf, and the lame. Now, I'm not speaking just physically, although he does do that. They're not physically blind, physically deaf, but he does this. What I'm talking about here is spiritually. The spiritually blind, the spiritually deaf, the spiritually sinful and weak and lame. This is who he chooses to be his witness. So hold your spot there in Acts and turn over to Isaiah 43. We're going to go through a big portion of Isaiah here real quick. And I think it would be helpful for you to follow along the best you can. Otherwise, you can just write it down and look at it and study it later. Isaiah 43. Now, these chapters, this area of Isaiah has a few chapters, very important portion of Scripture, where God is bringing forth his case against the other so-called little gods, the lowercase gods, the false gods, the idols. And so he is bringing his case against all the idols of the world. And what he does is he calls his chosen people, Israel, to bear witness to the nations of the world that he alone is Lord. And beside him, there is no Savior. We see this in Isaiah 43:11. And he is a God who parts the sea and causes his people to walk through on dry land. He is a God who snuffs out entire armies of those who opposed his people like he's blowing out a candle. And he calls his people Israel to testify to the reality of who he is as God. But the problem in this case, and we find this in every case, was not God's power or his willingness to save. The problem was his people. His people who had physical eyes and had physical ears, but they were blind and deaf to the reality of his faithfulness and his ability to save. In Isaiah 43:24, God says, "You have burdened me with your sins and wearied me with your iniquities." You just keep ignoring me. You keep falling short. You keep burdening me with your sins. Following false gods, following idols. And so we have to look at this and think upon this. This is how we are with God. And so what is God to do? Is the whole world just going to be left with no witness to his faithfulness and to his power to save? Is the world just going to go on willingly deceived and blinded by their own sin? In Isaiah 44, verse 2, says, "Fear not, O Jacob, my servant." Jeshurun, which is just a poetic name for Israel, a poetic name for his servants, the people of God. And so you can see that there. "Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground." So this is the image that they are fruitless. They are dust. They are dry land. They are not producing anything. And then the reality sets in. Verse 3, "I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. In verse 5, this one who I pour my Spirit upon, this one will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call on the name of Jacob, and another will write on his hand, the Lord's. It's labeling myself that I am the Lord's. And name himself by the name of Israel. Verse 8, fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any. And so you can flip back to Acts. So this is the prophet. This is the word from God. He is telling these his people that you have been following these idols. You have sinned against me. And instead of just leaving them in their sin, instead of just leaving us in our sin, he promises a time will come when he will pour out his Spirit, and you will testify to everyone around you that you are the Lord's. And then what happens? Jesus enters the world. Jesus enters time and history, and he declares himself to be one with God. He says, I and the Father are one. And he bears upon himself the sins and the guilt and the condemnation of his people. He dies and he rises from the dead. He conquers sin and death for everyone who trusts in him. And then he declares to his disciples as the risen Lord, I am going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit. I am going to pour my Spirit upon you as the risen and exalted Lord. And you will be my witnesses in the world. This is how all of this works. Jesus takes those who are spiritually blind, and by the power of his Spirit, he gives them eyes to see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. He takes those who are spiritually deaf, and he gives them ears to hear the good news of forgiveness and eternal life given through faith in Christ alone. He takes those who are sinful and fearful and weak, and he gives them power to live as disciples in holiness and to openly proclaim to the world the truth of his gospel with courage and boldness so that the world will not go without a witness. Blind, deaf, weak sinners transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit to see and hear and receive and trust and follow Jesus for who he actually is, as the one true Lord and Savior of this world. We are to be Christ's witnesses under the authority of the Father, and it will happen through the power of the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, we are to be his witnesses to the end of the earth. Look at verse 8 back in our text. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now, if you've been a follower of Christ for any amount of time, or you spent time in the church for any amount of time, you've probably heard this verse laid out as a missionary strategy, in the sense that the church should focus on spreading the gospel. In terms of our evangelistic efforts, we should focus on our immediate neighborhood or city or community around us. And then we should give particular efforts to see the gospel spread out to foreign nations. And so the idea is we have, according to this idea of this being a missionary statement, we have this idea that we have our own Jerusalem. We have our own Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And in terms of a missionary strategy, I believe there's wisdom in that. There's wisdom in thinking about our local influence where God has placed us. If you are here in Kingman at this moment, it is because God has put you here. We must acknowledge that. We must acknowledge that God has providentially placed us here in Kingman, Kansas. And we want to make the most of that. We want to make the most out of where He has put us, where we live, where we gather to worship. That is wise. That is wise to do. But I don't believe that's what this verse is teaching. When Jesus says Jerusalem, He means Jerusalem. He is talking about Jerusalem here. As we make our way through this narrative of Acts, what Jesus does here is He is giving us a roadmap of how the gospel is going to spread. It's going to start in Jerusalem, where just a few days from then the Holy Spirit will be poured out. The apostles will be filled with the Holy Spirit. They will begin preaching. And we learn that 3,000 Jews would respond in repentance and faith in Christ in a single day in Jerusalem. And then we will see the gospel progress from Jerusalem through the apostles and through the testimony of the church as a whole. And it's going to move into the surrounding regions of Judea and Samaria, and then at least begin to make its way to the very rest of the inhabited world, all the way to the end of the earth. And so I do think that that we are to understand Jesus' words here as a literal geographical, in literal geographical terms. However, I also think these terms are filled with a particular significance, because Jerusalem, remember, is the religious capital for the nation of Israel. And Judea and Samaria, as regions, they represented the southern and northern kingdoms of Israel. And they were hostile to one another, had been for a long time. They were divided and marked up by deep division for centuries. And the end of the earth, of course, points to all the Gentile nations and the people of the world from which Israel had been separated and distinguished as the covenant people of God. And so this statement is full of significance. Now, what does Jesus say? He says, "My salvation is to be openly declared and freely offered in every place, among every people and every nation of the world." And not only am I beginning the restoration of my people in Jerusalem, Israel, through their repentance and submission, but I'm also calling all people of every nation, all the nations of the world, to gather in this place as my people, as the people of God under the reign of Christ. And church, this mission has not been completed. We, as in Kingman, are part of the ends of the earth, but I can tell you it has not been completed at all. There are entire people groups out there that have not yet received any witness of Christ from the church. They have not received any testimony regarding the saving work of Jesus Christ in the world. And you don't have to go across the ocean to find people like this. There are people in Kingman, lots of people in Kingman, that know nothing of Jesus. They might have heard His name. They might even have a Bible that's real dusty on their bookshelf. But they don't know the gospel. They don't know where they are headed without this truth. And so this mission, it is still very much in effect. And so not only is each one of us called to the mission of bearing testimony to Christ in whatever place or whatever relationships God has placed us in, as a church, we are to actively pray and give and send and go and partner together with so that we can reach the ends of the earth. And so the ends of the earth will receive testimony regarding the salvation of Christ. Romans 10, 14 through 15 speaks to this, where he says, Paul says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." Now, this is not talking about just professional preachers, those specifically called for vocational preaching. We are all to share the good news. We are all to share the gospel. Don't just assume that people know Christ. And so let's stay on this mission. Let's see the gospel go. And let's be testified to in places where it has never been before. So we are to be Christ's witnesses under the authority of the Father, through the power of the Spirit, to the end of the earth, and fourthly, until Jesus returns. Verses 9 through 11, very briefly, say, "And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight." "And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" And so, Jesus, having given the disciples their mission, under the authority of the Father, they will be empowered for this through the Spirit. They are to do this to the ends of the earth. And notice, he will return. He gives them the mission, and Jesus physically ascends to heaven to be seated at the right hand of the Father, to take his exalted place as Lord and Savior and Judge of the entire earth. And when this happens, the disciples are gazing up at Jesus as he ascends up into heaven. And these angels, these two angels appear, and they walk over to the disciples and they ask them, "Why are you looking to heaven?" Now, is this not a weird question? I mean, if you saw Jesus, he told you all this, and he physically, bodily started floating up in the air to heaven, where would you be looking? I would be looking up into heaven. I would be staring. Where is he going? How come he's not taking me? Just always thought that was a weird question. I would be standing there. So what is the point of this question? The point is simply this. Now that Jesus has ascended, the mission has begun. There is no time to lose. So don't be idle, gazing into heaven, just waiting for Jesus to return. There's work to be done. A mission to engage with. And as long as he is in heaven, the mission needs to carry out. It needs to go on. But as the angels say here, be encouraged, because he will most certainly return. He will return to earth bodily, just as he ascended bodily into heaven. And on that day when he returns, he will establish his kingdom in perfect righteousness upon this earth. Now the timing of all that is in his hands, in the Father's hands. It is according to him. We don't know the details of that. We don't know when he's coming back. You cannot figure it out by finding some code in Scripture. We have not been given this information. But we do know that he is coming back. That's his promise. But until then, the mission carries on. And so give yourself to the mission. Live as his witnesses in the world until the exalted Christ returns from his heavenly reign. So, what does this mean for you tomorrow when you get up? As you go home and you think about these words and you reflect on this and you this message, you try to gather this message of from Christ. I wonder, do you realize that as you step out of your door of your home, you leave your home, or you step into your office, or you arrive at your work site, or you order your coffee, or you run into your neighbor, or you sit in your classroom, or you're at your next doctor's visit, or you're paying for your groceries, do you realize that in every relationship, in every situation that God places you, you are called to be his witnesses? You are to witness on behalf of Christ to a watching world, and your mission under the authority of the Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit, even to the end of the earth, until Jesus returns, is to tell the truth about Christ. With your life, with all of your actions, with every word you speak, you are to testify to the world that Jesus is alive. He is the risen and exalted Christ. He forgives and renews and transforms by his grace and through the power of his Holy Spirit. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is no other Savior. So may God give us grace to be faithful and effective witnesses for him. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We do ask for those who may be here this morning who have never experienced salvation, who have never received the Holy Spirit. Would you pour out your Spirit on them today? Open blind eyes, open deaf ears to believe and receive and trust Christ as Lord and Savior. And for us who have received that Spirit and who are your people, Lord, give us power through that Spirit to openly and boldly proclaim your salvation even to the end of the earth. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning as we respond to God's word?